Okay, good evenings. Good evenings. Good evening. If you have your Bibles, let's turn Bibles and evenings mixed up there. My mind is always working faster than my mouth. All right. If you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the 26th chapter of the book of Acts. And Paul is presenting his defense for the gospel before Herod Agrippa II, really. And I want to start again when the Apostle Paul is giving a recount of his salvation on the road to Damascus, and then we'll go into some other things pertaining to this message here in verses 18 through 21. And so Paul says here in verse 13, he says, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way," that is on the road, "a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Is it hard, or hard for thee to kick against the pricks?" And so that really means the goading of the Lord. And, you know, I've mentioned this before, that from our perspective, I've actually mentioned this many times before, but from our perspective, when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior. We are accepting the gospel message and making it our own. But from the Lord's perspective, He was leading us to the truth and supplying us with the truth through the preaching and teaching of the gospel. And then, as I mentioned this morning, supplying us with the spiritual life necessary and the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God that is necessary for us to bear witness of the truth by the power of the Spirit of God and be given the gift of faith to believe that we may become believers in Jesus Christ. That was a long-winded way of saying that salvation is of the Lord. And so sometimes we may not be in recognition of it at the time, but the Lord is moving things around in our life to point us to the truth and get us under the sound of the gospel that we might be saved. That's how it works. And so the same was with the Apostle Paul. And so in verse 15, "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Now the Apostle Paul, who in prior to being the Apostle Paul was Saul of Tarsus, never persecuted the Lord Jesus Christ directly once in his life. However, he persecuted those that believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in that, he was persecuting the truth of the Lord concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. And so it was a direct persecution unto God himself. When we are being persecuted for what we believe, it's typically not an affront on ourselves, it's an affront on our beliefs. And who gave us the beliefs that we have? God himself. All right. And so, like our Lord Jesus Christ said, if they hated you, they hated me first. And, you know, I mentioned prior to the message, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That means he doesn't have the ability to, because they're spiritually discerned, and the natural man is not spiritually alive. And so it requires an act of God, a rebirth, to make us spiritually alive again, and then the Spirit of God must indwell us and bear witness of the truth of the Word of God, giving us the faith to believe for a believer in Jesus Christ to come into existence. And they're a new creation in Christ Jesus at that point in time. And so, literally, salvation is a miracle, an act of God. And so, going on here, he says, "And the Lord instructed him," this is verse 16, "but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." The Apostle Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, where the other apostles, the other 11, were apostles unto the Jews. And so he says in verse 18, "for the purpose to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God." And you'll commonly hear preachers, when you hear them preach this portion of Scripture, to say, "See, if we're operating in the power of Satan, we're sinning. And in order to go and operate in the power of God, we need to somehow get this sin out of our lives and live more like the Lord Jesus Christ showed us how to live in his first advent." It's always the same. You know, I confront this in every single portion of Scripture that I'm in. I hear pastors talking about how using the outward sense of things, whether it's to be sinful or not to be sinful, to recognize whether we are a child of God or not. It's simply not the case. We went over it in depth this morning. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. And it's really, you know, the work of Satan was done in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We have two trees that are given to us in the Word of God. We have the one from the Garden of Eden that we see in Genesis. Well, we have two in the Garden of Eden, technically. But the one spoken of I'll spend the entire evening in Genesis if I go over there. I'm going to paraphrase it. We have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. Okay, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil put into mankind a knowledge of right and wrong, okay, a morality. That's what we call a knowledge of right and a knowledge of wrong. And that by that morality, we can make ourselves fit for God's presence, whatever God we believe in. And, you know, Pastor Andre made a good point this morning. And I've been thinking about this for some time. We want to categorize religious systems. But if it's not the truth of the Word of God, specifically concerning Jesus Christ in His person and in His work accurately, as in He came into the world to fulfill the law, and He fulfilled every jot and tittle, and then He stood in our stead in death also, making the payment for our sins upon the cross of Calvary, then it's false. Everything else is false, and everything else came from what derived in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it doesn't have to be just Catholicism or just Lutheranism or just Islam or just Hinduism or just Taoism or whatever it may be. Within each and every one of those religions, everybody's got a different idea of their own moral stance. And so, like it was back in the nation of Israel when they weren't being led by a prophet or a king, everybody did what? What was right in their own mind. Well, where did that ego, all the things that are determined by our own mind in the natural sense are determined through our ego, and that ego came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was put in play in the Garden of Eden when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That is the sin, the original sin that plunged humankind into a state of sin, and we have a sin nature because of it. And so, you know, pastors want to focus on our individual sins, making us better people. Well, you can make you can counsel yourself or have somebody counsel you to become a better person. It's like, I'll use myself as an example. It's kind of a silly example, but I try to maintain a certain body weight. Because I don't want to be too skinny, I don't want to be too fat. So when I start getting too fat, I will discipline myself a little bit and go back to a diet that I know that works, and I'll lose a little bit of weight, and then when I'm back to that weight, I kind of get loosey-goosey again and start eating ice cream again. So, what happens when I get skinny? I can't maintain it. I'm going to get there now that you said that. No, it runs in like 6 to 9 month cycles, okay? So, I know I'm not overweight, but, you know, I don't want to have to buy a new wardrobe all the time, okay? And I like to eat, all right? So we can do the same for our moral nature. We can say, I've been doing this. I should cut back on this, okay? Well, there was a man one time that cleaned up his life. And then when he cleaned up his life, he thought he was good. And so when he kicked out the original bad, the bad spirit, 7 worse than the first came in and took up their abode with him. This is one of the parables the Lord spoke. And what the state of the man at the second was worse than the state of the man at the first. Why? Because he thought he was good. Okay? And what came out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the one that sends you to hell, the pride of life. Okay? The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes are all the outward sins that we commit. I know my braces are whistling, aren't they? You can only hear it in the front row. Okay. All right. I get him off on the 20th, okay, so no more whistles after that. What was that cartoon character that whistled all the time when they talked? That was the gopher in Winnie the Pooh? Oh, I don't remember that. All right. All right. So, but yeah, these things are horrible. But at least I'll have pretty teeth when I'm done, right? Okay, it was worth it, I guess. So, but, you know, if we're going to operate according to the truth, we have to understand that there is no goodness in us that's good enough for the presence of God. Because we're counted to be guilty of the sin of our father Adam. Okay? So you can clean up your life 100%, which is impossible. I mean, show me a man that has cleaned up their life 100%. It's impossible. Let's say hypothetically you could. You're still going to be counted guilty of the sin that Adam committed when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that separates you from God. That requires a blood sacrifice. And that blood sacrifice was done in Jesus Christ when he died on the cross of Calvary for our sin. And so, you know, what do we do with our sins? It's the question that pervades. It's almost insidious under the canopy of Christianity, constantly trying to strive over what do we do with our lives. In fact, the matter is, it's simply better to live a good life than it is to live a bad life. But it should be self-evident. When we fail at living that good life, then what do? Because we are all failures. Okay? So some people let it all hang out more than others. So is this guy that's sinning 65% of the time compared to the guy that's sinning 35% of the time, does that make the 65%er better than the, or worse than the 35%er? No. If you committed one sin, you committed them all. And so I used to tell people, you know who's eligible for salvation? Adolf Hitler. Joseph Stalin. Pol Pot. The tyrants of history. Now, were those men saved? I don't know. I don't know what their relationship with the Lord was. That's between them and God. But the fact of the matter is, I'm just as rotten as they are. Because if I've committed one sin, I'm a murderer, I'm a rapist, I'm a thief, I'm a liar. I'm all the things that are given in the law. And I need a Savior. And the Lord Jesus Christ was that Savior. And if I didn't trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I'd be yet in my sins, and I'd be counted guilty of them, and I'd stand before God one day at the great white throne judgment, and the book of works would be open, and my works would be there, and I would ultimately be found short of the righteousness of God. And who is that? The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I can and did when I trusted Christ as my Savior, because Christ said that he stood in my stead in life and he stood in my stead in death. And my sins went upon him and he died with them at the cross of Calvary. And now I have a liberty. But I don't use my liberty as an occasion to flaunt my position as not being under the law. You know, that leads people astray. Okay? But the fact of the matter is, I'm not under law any longer. I'm under what we call grace. And grace is unmerited favor. And I certainly don't merit it because I did nothing to deserve it. It's a wonderful thing. That's why we say, hallelujah. Lord, what a Savior. And so, there's a vast difference between what religion preaches and what biblical Christianity in truth preaches. And so, when I'm accused of, you know, just vaunting myself and vaunting Grace Baptist Church and we're the only means by which somebody can be saved, well, if we're the last church upon earth that preaches the truth, then maybe we are. I don't think that's true. The fact of the matter is, unless we see the true message and are preached the true message concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, going forward in our own works ain't going to cut it. And so, you know, we're living in the dragnet age. I know we're not the only one that has salvation. You can be in a large church and they can mention salvation in Jesus Christ. And the Lord can use that and bless that truth to the mind of an individual that's a candidate for salvation, and they can trust Jesus Christ as their Savior in the middle of a totally apostate Catholic church in Rome or whatever. Okay? The Lord has the power to do that. In the latter days, or after the latter days, the angels are going to separate the good fish from the bad fish. Those that have trusted Christ as their Savior from those that have not. All right? And so, this, you know, the Lord's not slack concerning his promises. And so, going on here, in fact, I want to read a portion of Scripture in Proverbs chapter 3. Turn there with me. Proverbs chapter 3. I love Proverbs chapter 3. There's so many good... the entire chapter is fantastic. But we're not going to read the entire one. And so let's start in... Proverbs 3:13. That's a good spot. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Okay? What does wisdom mean in the Old Testament scriptures, and really in the New Testament scriptures as well? It means salvation. Wisdom is knowledge. The natural man doesn't have any knowledge of the truth because he's born dead in trespasses and sin, But the knowledge of the truth is imputed unto us at the moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, when the Lord shows us that we're sinners in need of a Savior, and that Jesus Christ is that Savior. Okay? So then we are wise unto salvation. Wisdom. Okay? When the natural man takes this portion of Scripture and uses its outward meaning, wisdom means, I have elevated myself to a higher position, therefore I'm wise and I'm not committing sin like I once was. Do you see the difference? And so he says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. Wisdom is salvation, and gaining understanding is what we learned this morning in John chapter 14 and chapter 16, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? Remember, he shall teach us all things and bring all things to our remembrance. And so, verse 14 says, for the merchandise of it, the subject we're still talking about, wisdom, salvation, is better than the merchandise or the value of silver and the gain thereof of fine gold. She, that is wisdom, salvation, is more precious than rubies. Precious. Precious. Not precious. All right. And all things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Why? Because when you die and you pass through the veil of death and you stand before God and you lay your gold and your rubies and your silver before Him, is that going to gain you entrance into heaven? Absolutely not. You can't take it with you. Length of days, what is that? Eternal life is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. We're going to be honored as if we are the very Son of God when we pass into the presence of God, because we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. We don't deserve that. I don't deserve that honor. When we're rewarded for those things that we've done in the body of Christ, we're going to be given crowns to put upon our heads. But really, the rulership and the honor and the crown belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll cast those crowns before the feet of the Lord, because He's the only one that's worthy to rule. And that because of grace. We are saved by grace. Her ways, that is salvation, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. And so, when we have salvation, we have peace with God. Okay? And so, we are at peace with God because we stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and not our own. So the constant struggle of trying to clothe our unrighteousnesses in fig leaves, as Adam and Eve did, is over. Okay? So, what was represented in the fig leaves that Adam and Eve tried to clothe themselves in? The efforts of the flesh to cover our sins. Okay? But can we maintain those efforts continuously and perfectly? No. They'll fall away eventually, just like those leaves did. She, salvation, is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. So we have two trees. We have the tree of life that represents salvation in Jesus Christ, and we have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It represents the lie of the devil that tells us that we can be like God by the life that we live. So, two different trees. The Lord, by wisdom, this is verse 19, hath founded the earth, by understanding hath He established the heavens. By His knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace unto thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in the way safely. So we're secure, and you know the Lord has promised us that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And it's commonly preached that if we gain a certain type of sin or a certain volume of sin in our life, that we could lose our salvation. That's impossible. That's a biblical paradox. If the Lord has promised to never leave us nor forsake us, and that He, after salvation, indwells us permanently, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and if we were to fall into a certain amount of sin and somehow lose our position of grace with the Lord, and He would have to cast us into hell, well, if the Lord's going to be following through with His promises, which He does, if He didn't, He couldn't be God because He'd be a sinner, okay? Then He would have to cast Himself into hell with us. And if He cast Himself into hell with us, then He'd be present with us in a place that's devoid of God. And that doesn't work. It's a paradox. Okay? And so I know, you know, pastors say that because they want to see their congregations emulate the Lord Jesus Christ so they can put forth some sort of faux righteousness out towards the world, and they think that the world will be attracted to that. But really what the world sees in that is the truth of, you know, when somebody comes to church, they're typically on their best behavior. But they may not have seen them. That's why I said typically. There's room for variance there, okay?
I'll wear that.
Oh, there you go. That's fine. Good job taking one for the team. But the fact of the matter is, you know, not the whole congregation sees what happens in the bar on Friday night. You know, I'm not saying there's anything any of you were in the bar on Friday night, or and that's none of my business. But men have a way of shadowing all the things that they do that are bad, and emphasizing the things that they do that are good, so that they can put up a facade of righteousness to the world. And when the world sees them fail at their facade of righteousness, they call us what? Hypocrites, actors. And that's correct, you know. And so, going on here, he says, then shalt thou walk, this is verse 23, in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. Why? Because we're protected by the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. And, you know, I love the fact that the world can be burning around me, and sometimes it is, but I know my Lord has the precedent and the preeminence over the entire world and has already gained the victory over sin and death and the grave. And I have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, that fades not away, and it's reserved for me in heaven, and I'm not kept, and that heaven is not kept by my own power. It's kept by the power of God, which is infallible. And so as a believer in Jesus Christ, do I have full security or partial security? Am I reliant upon myself or am I reliant upon God? Well, all things are of Him, to Him, and through Him. It's all of God, and I've entered into that relationship by faith. And so I have no effort in the... And I always, you know, when I'm talking to people about these things and mention this, the conversation is typically over after I say this, but I have no effort in salvation, I have no effort during salvation, and I have no effort after salvation. It's all given unto me full and free. Now, there are things that I ought to be doing with my salvation, like commonly we pray, Lord, keep us faithful to what You've committed to our trust. What does that mean? Well, turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Or excuse me, Ephesians chapter 4. I was going to go to Galatians 5 later, so that was in my head. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says, verse 1, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. Now, why did he call himself the prisoner of the Lord? Well, because he was actually a prisoner for preaching the truth of the Word of God, more times than one. And once we've been saved and have an understanding of what we have in salvation, who does our life belong to? Ourselves or the Lord? No, we were bought with a price. And so we are an indentured servant to the Lord. We're a slave. And our Lord is a great slave master. In fact, our Lord treats His believers in Jesus Christ like a king treats his princes. That's a pretty good slave master. All right, so he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And so when I pray that we all might be faithful to what the Lord has committed to our trust, what has He committed to our trust? Well, as a church, we're called into, you know, the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel message. Okay, we do that as a church. But us individually within the church, the local body of Christ, each have at least one spiritual gift to be used within the body of Christ for the maintenance and upkeep of the church and for the preaching of the gospel and for through our tithes and offerings so we can pay the bills and the gospel can go forth. The internet bill gets paid and we send the messages to Nigeria and to the Philippines and to whoever else wants them. All kinds of things happen to put out the gospel message to a lost world and to the saved through the church as our local assembly. And so, you know, every believer in Jesus Christ has at least one spiritual gift. We may not know what they are. We may not even be aware that we're already operating in them. But, you know, think about this. You know, some people have a particular knack to give. They want to give above and beyond the 10%, which is not a requirement by any means. It's a free will offering. Okay. But some people want to give above and beyond that. and that may be their gift. Some people have the gift of helps, and so things that happen at church behind the scenes that we may not even know about. Cleaning the church, taking care of the property, fixing things, which I need to get on top of here recently. I need to get upstairs squared away. Cleaning the toilet. You know, we don't really hear from the church mouses very often, do we? You know, there can be the gift of faith, where and that's on various different levels. Some people are just faithful at occupying a seat every single service, which is a huge thing. I want to preach the Word of God, okay? If nobody's in the pews to hear me, what good am I preaching the Word of God, you know? That's an important thing. And some people have the gift of prayer. They're just praying about things, and every little need that the common, you know, Christian may not intricately pray about, they're praying for all the time, intercessory prayer, you know? Some people have the gift of teaching. So we have people that teach the young ones or teach others or have a way of explaining things to their friends and family that others may not possess. We have the gift of preaching. We have the gift of, in bigger churches, all kinds of different offices that believers in Jesus Christ can hold. And so, you know, some people can be very good at witnessing the truth of the Word of God to the lost world out when they're out and about, inviting people to church. All these gifts, and there are more than that, are given for the betterment of the gospel, that the Word of God can go forth from a local assembly. And so he says in verse 2, I'll read verse 1 again because it makes more sense in verse 2 after verse 1's read. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Now, love, as in the Greek word agape, is something that we have to understand, and that's the basis by which we serve the Lord. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sins. That should be the motivational factor for all that we do for the Lord. We're thankful for what's been done for us, so in thanksgiving, we want to serve the Lord. We petition ourselves before the Lord, just like the Apostle Paul did, and we say, Lord, what would you have me to do? You know, that's a proper response. And so he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so God's peace is the peace that we have with God because of the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. And then the enduring peace that we gain after we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so we can be more at peace with who we are and more at peace with our understanding of who God is. Okay, that comes with time. And so the Spirit of God is the unity between all of us. And, you know, it's really, Noah and I were kind of talking about this earlier, and it's true with just about anything. How can two walk together except they be what? Agreed. You know? And a congregation of believers has to be on the same page concerning Jesus Christ in His person and in His work. Because if a certain sect of the congregation starts going to law with another sect of the congregation, then you have a schism within the congregation, and you're not standing on the principles, the foundational principles concerning Jesus Christ in His person and in His work. Okay, and then things fall apart. So he says in verse 4, there's one body and one Spirit. So there's one body of Christ. What is this body of Christ we're talking about? Well, we are individual members within the body of Christ. Okay. And so just like my body, you know, there's hands and a foot and eyeballs and a mouth, and some are more visible, some are invisible, thank God, like underneath clothes, you know. But so we have our more commonly parts that may not be seen are performing important tasks. It's like, you know, my small intestine. You can't see it working right now, but if I didn't have my small intestine, I'd be dead. Okay. And so everybody can see my eyes and my nose and my mouth. Those are the more outward pieces. That's kind of like everybody can see the pastor. Everybody can see the pastor's wife, you know, yada, yada, yada. But if it was just the pastor and the pastor's wife, then it would just be me preaching to her. I need a congregation of people to preach to, you know. And so all of the various parts of the body are important for the church going to all the world and preaching the gospel. And there's one Spirit, even as you're called, in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord. There's one faith. So our faith, as we express faith in Jesus Christ, we are expressing our faith in the faith. The faith is the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in His person and in His work. And so my Lord was faithful taking upon a human body, born of a virgin, so he didn't possess the sin nature of his father, or our father, Adam. So he was born of God. The virgin birth is of paramount importance. If our Lord was born of a man, like I mentioned this morning, he'd be a sinner just like you and me. And he couldn't possibly be our Savior. But in him was what? No sin at all. Our Lord is unleavened. And so the law was presented to God. He was born as a Jew, under the law, beholden to it, and he fulfilled it to the point of every jot and every tittle. That means the crossing of every T, if it were English instead of Hebrew, and the dotting of every I. Okay? And then he bore our judgment upon the cross of Calvary. As a lamb, he was dumb before his shearers, performing his ministry upon the cross, and then performing his high priestly ministry in heaven, sprinkling his blood upon the mercy seat, where it ever remains to do what? Make an intercession or a covering for our sins. And so he was faithful in what was committed to his trust, and we express faith in his faith, and therefore we're accepted in the beloved. Okay? So there's one faith, there's one baptism. All right, Pastor Andre is talking about this recently in Romans. We're not talking about water baptism here. We're talking about spirit baptism. All right? John the Baptist mentioned that the Lord Jesus Christ would be the one to baptize us in the Holy Spirit. Okay? And what does that mean? It indicates that when Christ died, you died and I died. When Christ was buried, you were buried and I was buried. When Christ arose from the dead, this is judicial reckoning, you arose from the dead and I arose from the dead to walk how? In a newness of life. And the newness of life is what? The just shall live or have life by faith. Okay? And not according to the deeds of the law. All right? So that's spirit baptism. There's one baptism. We do perform the rite or the ritual of water baptism to portray outwardly what took place with us in spirit baptism by the judicial reckoning of God. Okay? So water baptism is important. It's actually the first learning tool. I think this is why the Lord instituted it. It's the first learning tool that we can use to teach a new believer in Jesus Christ exactly what happened to him in spirit baptism. All right? So it's very important. And, you know, it gives us an opportunity to express our faith publicly. And it kind of solidifies us in the fact that we're a member of the family of God and no longer a member of the world. All right? People don't think about that. Believers in Jesus Christ, we don't belong in the world because we're not of the world. We've been taken out of the world, and now we're members of the family of God. You know, that's what being holy means. We're separated. There's one God and Father of all who is above all and through all and where? Like we learned in John chapter 14, in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the, this is gifts of grace, charismata, grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. What does this mean? Well, before he ascended, he had to first descend into the lower parts of the earth and give the Holy Spirit to all those who have died in Christ prior to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ to indwell them permanently as he indwells us permanently after we've been saved. In the Old Testament days, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ had not yet taken place. So the physical act of sacrificing himself for our sins needed to take place for the permanent indwelling presence of the Spirit of God to happen. Okay? And so the Spirit of God would come upon men for service, but he wouldn't stay permanently. And so the souls of men born before the sacrifice of Jesus Christ would be stored in a portion of the grave, a compartment of the grave called paradise, until our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. And then he led captivity, those that were stored in the grave, a place called paradise, out of captivity into his presence, and we join them as we are saved after the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, so that we are all in the presence of the Lord together at once, just like it's supposed to be. All right? So in verse 9, now that he ascended, what is it? But he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fulfill or fill all. And you can take the word things out of there. You can put it in there if you want to. But our Lord fulfilled all in his ministry upon the earth in his first advent. Okay? And that was what confused the Jews at first. They thought that he was going to establish his kingdom upon the earth at that time. So they were a little bit confused about why he was taking off. But what's going to take place is they didn't see the church age at the time. That's the mystery that the Apostle Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2. Okay? And so our Lord had to have the church age take place first. And then in his second advent, he's going to come and rule with a rod of iron, where he's going to establish his millennial reign upon the earth. And then there'll be a new heaven and a new earth after that. And so he says in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. We're not talking about according to the law, but we're talking about the completion. When you're saved, how much do you know at first? Next to nothing, okay? Unless you have a very robust working knowledge of the Bible, and then salvation is explained to you, and the Word of God goes forth, and the Spirit of God blesses it to your heart and mind, and then you start putting pieces together very rapidly that you already had some working knowledge of at first. So you can start learning very rapidly after you're saved, but typically, at the moment we're saved, all we know is that once I was blind, now I can see. That was all that I knew. You know, I thought I knew what Christianity was all about, but I had no idea. It was as if the light turned on. So after that, we need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so that we can become more complete in the Lord. All right. Now we have all the blessings in the heavenlies at the moment we trust Christ as our Savior. We have a full inheritance. We don't need to start acting better in our lives or start a progression of righteousness upwards to somehow ascend to the place that Jesus Christ is for us to receive a full inheritance. We have it all at one moment in time. In fact, in the judicial reckoning of the Lord and the omniscience of the Lord, we had it all from before the foundation of the world. But we don't bring everything in at one moment in time. It has to be taught to us over a course of time. So I like to say it this way. After we become a believer in Jesus Christ, through the teaching and preaching of the gospel, we have the opportunity to learn more about who we are in reality, the truth of who we are, and the truth about who our Lord Jesus Christ is, and how the act of salvation has taken place, so that we can better explain it to other people that they may trust Jesus Christ as their Savior as well. All right? And so, he says, for the perfecting or the completion or completing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, or the building up of the body of Christ, that's what edifying means, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect, not a righteously perfect man, but a complete man, a mature man in Christ, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. So how much do children know about the world? Nothing. Now, this is why it's important to raise us our children up in the way that they should go. You know, in the age in which we live, it's almost like the children have more authority over the adults than the adults have authority over the children. And so they can go out, you know, I'm 4 years old, Mom. I'm a boy, but I think I'm a woman. Okay, well, what do we do here? Let's call your doctor. Let's get a sex change real quick. What happened to man? It's ridiculous. Children don't know anything. I wanted to be a pirate when I was a kid, but I didn't ask my parents to gouge out my eye and chop off my knee and put a peg leg on. You know? I was a stupid kid. So you need to grow up in the things of the world. Well, same with a believer in Jesus Christ. We need to grow up in the things of the Lord. So it was very easy when I was first saved for me to be confused about the things in various portions of the Bible. So I'd have some dude show up at the front door saying, I was from such and such church. And I'd say, oh, yeah, I've trusted Christ as my Savior also. And they'd give me some sort of portion of Scripture and ask me what I thought and blah, blah, blah. And I was confused instantly. But I didn't have enough knowledge of the truth about what happened to me. All I knew is that I saw men like trees walking. You know? That's what happened to the blind man after the Lord gave him sight. And then he had to go wash again. So his sight got clearer and clearer as he washed. And so we have the washing of the Word that gives us our spiritual sight more clearly and more clearly as time goes by. And so we have the capability now, with the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, to know even as we're known. And that comes with the growth that takes place after hearing the Word of God preached over and over and over and over again. That's why it's important for us not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. And so, going on, he says, in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, because the world's going to try and toss us around saying, no, you got to be good, just like the Judaizers did. You call yourself a Christian by believing that you can just go out and do whatever you want to do? Well, I've never said that in a day of my life. But I'll tell it to you this way, when I go out and do whatever I want to do, which I happen to find myself doing sometimes, I'm ashamed of it, just like the Apostle Paul was in the 7th chapter of Romans, the blood of Jesus Christ does what? Cleanses me from all sin. There's carnal consequences for going out and doing whatever you want to do, but sometimes we just want to go out and do whatever we want to do because I wanted to do it. Or whatever El Cap said, you know, but I tried to quote Pastor Andre. I have no idea what I'm talking about.
Everybody does.
Yeah, exactly right. Yeah, it's given the proper set of circumstances, okay, we will... You know, it's funny how we say when we were younger, we acquiesce to peer pressure easily. I've seen more adults acquiesce to peer pressure than children sometimes, you know. We all have a capacity to sin. We're children of our father, Adam. We have a sin nature, and we're going to manifest that sin nature until the day that we pass through the veil of death. And then, after we pass through the veil of death, we are then going to be like him and be clothed upon with our heavenly body, and we'll see him as he is. But not until then. So this is where Christians get it screwed up. You know, we can't perfect our lives, period. And so, you know, the law is good and right and holy. I agree with it, but I'm the problem with the law sometimes. And given the right set of circumstances, I'm going to sin. So that we're not henceforth tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And trust me, there's a lot of winds of doctrine out there. I just kind of thought of a truth that I'm going to preach over in the book of Acts next week. Okay. By the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. Okay. Because men believe Jesus Christ was our example of how to live. And if we don't live like Jesus Christ lived, then we're not living a godly life and we're going to go to hell. Or we're going to lose our position with the Lord. Or we can't take communion. Or some other BS like that. You know? But what did Paul say? Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with what? A yoke of bondage. We're not under law. But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even who? Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in what?
Love.
Herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you again for your love, the wonderful love you showed us in the plan of salvation that you executed for us at a point in time a long, long time ago. And we entered into that by faith, not by anything that we've done at all, but it was 100% by grace, because we weren't good enough to fulfill the law in our lives, but you fulfilled it for us. And we thank you for those things, Lord. We're happy that we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And we know that we're going to sin. We're going to have moments in our life where we're failures. But we agree with the law. It's good and right and holy. We just don't know how to keep it perfectly. And if it were up to us, we'd have just a terrible time with failure over and over and over again. But we know that you've done it for us. We've entered into that by faith. And that we have a heavenly inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, and it fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us. We thank you for these things, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.